encouragement to Jason as he comes to minister to us. Jason, do come. Feel free. Know God's blessing as you open up his word.
Thank you. Good morning again. It's so lovely to be here and to know that at this very moment there's a service going on the island of Madeira, and my good brother and co-pastor Sandro is leading that service there, which allows me to be here with you today and to enjoy this time together. Now, many of you might have known me and the family since we've been in Brazil. We used to travel regularly to visit the Indians, and I remember it was every 2 months I would spend 3 weeks in the Indian tribe. We did that for 5 years. So that's quite a thing to do, to leave even our home, which was already on an island in a creek, the back end of nowhere, to travel 40 hours by boat, most of that in a public boat, the last bit of my little speedboat on my own through the jungle to arrive at this Indian tribe and spend time with them. And one of the first occasions, I was actually helping. I went to help a fellow missionary who had already had contact with these Indians, the Apurina people, and he didn't have any Portuguese, so I would go to translate for him into Portuguese, and then the chief would translate my Portuguese into Apurina, and that's how things worked. But we got them on occasion, and there were many people that had malaria, and the community was about 150, and there's about 40 people that had malaria, and we didn't have any malaria tablets. The whole time we worked in the Amazon for 13 years, we had no malaria tablets at all. But he said, don't worry. He says, I know this little tree, and the leaves are sort of medicinal, and they'll keep us from getting malaria. So I went out, and he gathered these leaves, and he brought them back into our little hut, and he began to make up this tea. And he said the smell is horrendous, and it tastes much worse. But we've got to just brave it and down it. So he's boiling up this nasty leaf concoction, and then he gives me a cup full, and after three, we both down this disgusting potion, and we're choking and spluttering on it, and the smell was so vile, it attracted attention from outside, and the Indian tribe, as it was passing by, came in. And so what is that awful smell? And my friend was quite proud of himself, really, and he said, well, I was told these leaves here are given by God, but to protect us from malaria, and we're making a tea with that to help us. And this was a few days into our trip. And the chief said, which leaves are you using? And my friend said, well, these leaves here. And he goes, no, it's not that tree. It's this tree. They're poisonous. We'd never drink those. They'll kill you. But no, it's this other one. And we've had them all, so there's none left. And it's really a case of misunderstanding. We were harming ourselves. We knew there was a problem, malaria, and we knew there was a solution out there somewhere, but he had misled me, and I would have continued to be misled if the chief hadn't stepped in and shown us the right way to go on that occasion. And when Jesus was ministering to the world in the Middle East in that time around him, the Jews, the Gentiles, mostly Jews were coming to hear him, see him, and yet there's a great confusion about who he was. And there were others who presumed to know who he was, but were misleading other people. They had recently enjoyed the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And there had been many leftovers, a basket full for each of the apostles. And then there had been the 4,000 that had gathered, and they had also been fed. And there were also baskets left over, food there. The Lord Jesus had warned his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees. And he said, you've got to be so careful. And they misunderstood what he was meaning. They thought, well, we've forgotten some bread. And we're on this long journey and we've got no bread. And we're going to have to buy some from somewhere. And it might be from some Pharisees or Sadducees. And I guess we have to be careful what kind of bread we buy. Or what kind of yeast we're going to buy to make the bread. But they'd misunderstood. And I think to understand what Jesus is saying here will help us better appreciate what he's saying in that verse 18 about him building his church. And I think a lot of people don't realize that the lead-in to that, to which was read for us earlier, is so important. the Lord Jesus was reminding them of the point of that miracle. The point of the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish wasn't just to feed people. It wasn't just to show this is a miracle. Surely this is a man of God with God's power working through him. It was that. But that wasn't the main point of those miracles. The main point of those miracles was to build up the faith of the disciples. They had faith, but it was weak. And they needed that faith strengthened. And increasingly, as the Lord would ear toward the cross and the latter part of his ministry, he's really focusing so much on building up the faith of those who would then continue with the message of the gospel, those that he would assign to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They needed to be men and women who would also be accompanying them to be of faith. And they needed great faith. And there would be those who'd come along with a false gospel, another gospel of a false Christ, another Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in that day and age were really very much, you know, the legalists and the liberals. The Pharisees, the first generation Pharisees, they were the holy ones. They were the separate ones. They were the ones that wanted to bring Israel back to the word of the Lord. But very soon, the Pharisees had really devolved into this band of legalists who wouldn't live by faith. They would live by sight. They're the ones who are crying out for the signs and the wonders to be done. And the Lord would say, you're a wicked generation who would ask for such a thing. Because the righteous are to live by faith. And four times we're told in the scriptures that the righteous will live by faith. Whereas the Pharisees, they were, yes, they were acknowledging the word of the Lord, and yet they were still trying to use their own good works to try and bring themselves into a right relationship with God and to be accepted by him, loved by him, and saved. But they wouldn't live by faith. The word of the Lord wasn't sufficient, and they certainly were not holding to the promises of God. And on the other hand, you had the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they denied the spiritual. They denied the soul. They denied eternity. They denied heaven existed and hell existed. They denied the angelic realm also. And they were very much the liberals. They wanted to sort of take the scandal away, take any of the miraculous away, and just live in the here and now and your best life now. They didn't realize how bad they were, and they certainly didn't realize how good God was. And so they would deny their need for the gospel. The Pharisees thinking, yes, we need saving, but we can save ourselves so long as we live in accordance with God's word. The Sadducees would have been denying even the need to be saved. Just be the best person you can be. That's enough. Eat and drink today because tomorrow we die. And that's it. It's all over then. And the Lord Jesus was saying, you be careful. You be careful because they're going to come among you and they're going to try and lead you away with false doctrines. You've got to be ever so careful of the yeast of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, of the legalists, of the liberals. And the Lord is prepping them and preparing them to know and truly hold on to the gospel as it is, as we'll think about. So Jesus then says to them, to his disciples, and he asks them a question. And remember, the Lord never asks any question because he doesn't know the answer. But he asks questions because he wants his audience to think about the question and then think about the answer too. So he asks them, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? He says that in verse 13. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now we know elsewhere in the scriptures, some people thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was a glutton or a drunkard or a blasphemer, even demon-possessed. There's some of the horrendous conclusions. But those who said such things knew it wasn't true. There's no way anybody could have passed time with Jesus and seen him ministering to people where there was a party or a wedding and concluded, ah, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard. No one could have done that. There would be nothing in his behavior that would have led people to conclude that. And surely when he was touching people and by the power of the Spirit, people being healed, and he was preaching, he only spoke truth. There was never any sin in him. No one could accuse him of any sin. How could they accuse him of being demon-possessed? They didn't believe that in their heart of hearts. But they're not the answers given here. The answers given here are a little bit different. Verse 14. They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so these answers are those who are actually really quite sincere and quite sincerely trying to understand, who is this Jesus? Well, we heard about this John the Baptist guy, and he never did any miracles, but he spoke wisdom. And we saw him baptizing people in the Jordan, and we heard about him standing up to Herod. That took great courage, and it cost him his life. He had his head chopped off for doing such a thing. Possibly this Jesus is John the Baptist. He's come back to life. That would explain maybe some of the miracles. And certainly the message was the same that John the Baptist had been preaching and that which Jesus is preaching. Maybe he's John the Baptist. And then others were thinking, no, he's Elijah. Because in the last verses of Malachi, the last time that God spoke to us, he had told us to prepare because Elijah was going to be coming back. He says this at the end of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. Well, they were looking at the things Jesus was doing and hearing the things that Jesus was preaching, and they were thinking, well, maybe he's Elijah. Maybe this is it. This is the one that we were waiting for. But he wasn't John the Baptist, and he wasn't Elijah. Not in that sense, he wasn't. Well, maybe Jeremiah. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a mystic Christian. He lived at the early stage of the 1900s, and he was a Sikh who had come to Christ. And if you read his biography, there's a lot of very interesting things happen in it. Not all of us would believe everything that's written in that book. But I think there's a pretty amazing things that God did through that man. I certainly would believe he's a brother and he's waiting for us in glory. One of the things you might find difficult accepting, and I don't know if this is true or not, but his best friend was 300 years old. Now, some of you have been on this planet a while, but none of you are the original members, necessarily, I don't know. But none of you are that old. And he was convinced that this friend of his was 300 years old, and he would go every day to visit him, and one day he never came back. And we never hear Sadhu Sundar Singh again. He disappeared. And so did his 300-year-old friend. So, some may have been thinking, Elijah. We don't actually know, Jeremiah, we don't actually know how Jeremiah died. Maybe he didn't die. Maybe he just went into the wilderness, and by this time, yeah, he would have been about 600 years old, getting on, but people did live a long time, not so long ago, earlier than that age. Maybe it's Jeremiah come back out of the wilderness, or one of the prophets. There was confusion about who this Jesus was. Do you know who Jesus is? If someone had stopped you on the way here this morning, a stranger perhaps, and stopped you, maybe a traffic light knocks on your window, and you put down the window, and they say, who is this Jesus? You know, where are you going? Going to church. Why? To worship Jesus. Well, you tell me, who is he? Who is this Jesus that has changed the world? I mean, this year of 2024 is dated because of when they thought the Lord Jesus was born. They actually got it wrong. It's about 5 years out. So welcome to 2019. Bit odd, isn't it? So I wonder how sure you are as to who this Jesus is. Because if you get that wrong, nothing else matters in your life. Doesn't matter how successful you are. Doesn't matter how many children you've had. Doesn't matter how well you are known in your family. And doesn't matter anything that you achieve. It's all absolutely worthless and pointless if you don't get this question right. Who is Jesus? So Jesus asks them, he says, but 15, what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter, who often was the spokesman for the apostles, he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, so far as Jesus being the Christ, that is very much, it's not his surname. That's not his surname. It's not Jesus Christ, as in Jason Murphy. That's not his surname. Christ, the anointed one, is very much highlighting and pointing to the redemptive ministry, the reason why Jesus came from heaven to earth to save his people from their sins. He came on a mission. That mission was to be the Christ. And he didn't begin his preaching ministry until after he'd been anointed. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And then he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Driven. And the word would mean sort of forced, compelled, pushed, driven into the wilderness. Because he didn't want to face to face with the devil. But he did. In all those days in the wilderness, he was sinless. He resisted temptation. And then he came out of the wilderness and began to preach as the Christ, the anointed one. Eternally, he was God. But now he would begin his ministry. In time, he received his humanity, his human nature at the point of his conception. But then at the point of his baptism, he was then anointed and began to minister as the Christ. Peter recognized Jesus was his Savior. He was his Savior who had come to save him because he knew he couldn't save himself. But he also recognized that he was the Son of the living God. As to his divine nature, co-equal with the Spirit and the Father. Everything that can be said of God can be said of this Son of God, Jesus. Eternal, infinite, glorious, worthy of worship and service and obedience. The wonderful Jesus who is the Christ and the Son of the living God. You must understand this is who we've come to worship. This is the Jesus we've come to worship. The very same. Who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who left glory, came to earth. Because he loved you. And he knew there's no other way you could eternally be with him. But that way. This is why he went the way of the cross. That's why he drank that bitter cup of your sin and the wrath of God. He became the sin bearer. He became as sin on that cross. That's what he did. He loved you to death. And back again. And Peter understood this, but how did Peter come to understand this? How have you, if you have come to understand this, how have you come to understand this? It's by the Father. The Father has revealed this. The Father in heaven revealed to Peter on earth who this Jesus truly was and is and forever shall be. And then the Lord goes on to say something that has divided many people and confused many people perhaps for centuries and centuries. He says, first of all, he said, Simon, son of Jonah. So he reminds him of who he was, where he's come from. Simon, I know your daddy. I created him. I created you too. Simon, son of Jonah. But then he reminds him of who he has now become. I tell you that you are Peter. This Simon was now recognized as Peter, apart from when the Lord's telling him off. Several times in the Gospels, when he's telling him off, he reminds him, Simon, Peter, remember who you were and who you are by grace. But here he's saying, okay, you know, you are a rock. And what you said is a rock-solid truth. And I am going to build my church, and I'm going to build it upon a rock. We're very thankful that the Lord Jesus is not building the church upon Peter. The reason I asked for the extended reading is so you could hear all about Peter letting himself down very, very soon after this. And the Lord, verse 23, would even have to turn to Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Would you want the church to be built upon one who could be influenced by Satan? Through whose lips Satan could speak? Now, the Lord Jesus is the rock. Ephesians 2:20. Look there quickly. Ephesians 2:20. Some of you get there before me. You can read it if you like. Ephesians 2:20, well, 19 first. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So it's in him, Jesus Christ, he's the cornerstone. But yes, the foundation upon which the church is built is that of which the apostles and the prophets, they taught and they revealed for us. We know the Lord Jesus and all of his sermons were very much rooted in Old Testament truth. And then so much of what the apostles taught was expounding the sermons of the Lord Jesus that were founded upon the Old Testament truth. And so you've got a continuity of God's revelation, continuity in what the prophets taught and what the apostles taught, what Jesus taught, but most definitely Jesus is that cornerstone. So one other reference that might help, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3:11. First Corinthians 3:11. No one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Your life better be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're just building on sand, and it's not going to fare very well at all. My wife grew up in a house on a road that's called Rising Brook. Should have taken a hint, eh? Oddly enough, her dad bought a house, a box of a house in about the 40s, 50s. And little tiny house, but was built on what they didn't realize was an island in this brook. And all the other houses were beginning to sink around it over the decades, cracking and having to be demolished. Their little house stayed put. It was actually built on a little island. You've really got to make sure your foundations are in place and proper. My brother's about to buy a house in Cornwall. He lives in Cornwall, but he's going to buy a house deeper into Cornwall. Cornwall does that. It sort of lures you in like a siren, and you go deeper and deeper. It's also a little bit like a Christmas sock, and the nuts end up at the bottom. But my brother, he's buying a house there, and there's this weird gas problem in Cornwall. I forget what the gas is called, but there's these pockets of this gas around the place, and he's just bought a house. They weren't allowed to see it. This whole street has all been built, and it's all fenced in, and people are buying these houses without seeing them, and he got a letter through. He's about to move in, and it says, "Oh, we just need to do a check, because apparently we think there might be this gas just underneath that keeps like siphoning up through, and it's very dangerous." You've really got to make sure that your foundation is secure. And if it is not, if your life is not built upon Jesus, then you are not secure, and everything is going to be for nothing and fall apart sooner or later. And for your good, it'd be better if it's sooner, so you can put things right while you still can. Your life must be built upon the foundation that is Jesus. And so, yes, Peter's name did mean rock. And if it was Aramaic Jesus was speaking in, then okay, his name and the second reference to rock are identical. If it was speaking in Greek, okay, then there's the feminine, the masculine, and then the feminine. But either way, the point is this, that yes, the Lord would work through Peter and the other apostles, yes, he would. But only so far as they were declaring the truths of who Jesus is. And it's upon him, the rock, and the rock of that statement. He is the Christ. He is the long-promised one, awaited for one. He is the very Son of the living God. And if you put your faith in him, you will never be disappointed. He will save you in time and for eternity. When you come to Christ, what you're saying is this: Lord, I've tried to save myself. I've tried this and I've tried that and I've tried this religion and I've tried all these different things, and I'm absolutely convinced I can't do it. That you are a great and a holy God and I'm not. And I'm in big trouble and you're coming for me and I want to meet you before the day of judgment. Please, will you not save me? Forgive all of my sins. Take them all away. Deal with them. I believe they were dealt with at the cross. So please, will you not allow me to enjoy forgiveness and to enter into your family by adoption? No one comes in any other way. And to forever enjoy you now and forever. And when you pray a prayer like that in your own words, but from your own heart, not just repeating something someone's told you to say, but because you know you need to be saved and only Jesus can do it, then he has never turned anyone away. That's the amazing thing. Never. No one could say, well, I'm just too evil, or I've just been too bad for too long. He will receive everyone. He's never turned anyone away, ever, and he never will. All who come to him, he receives them and has promised to raise them up on the last day, to raise you up on the last day. There's nothing you can do post being saved that could forfeit your salvation, because he's done it all. He's done it all. And then you climb by faith into his hands, and he keeps you safe there forever. And no one can pinch you from his hands. You couldn't even bungee jump from there. You're safe. You're safe with him. Stuart Olliott is a wonderful man of God, a great preacher, and he's been working between Liverpool and Wales for many, many years, and elsewhere too, and he comes out to visit us every February, March for a couple of weeks, and he's a great man, a great preacher. And he told a story about a particular, there was Bible studies that were happening. There's a tent ministry. In the 1950s, it was very common for these sort of tent ministries to travel around, set up in the local green, and then they would have these meetings. And many, hundreds of people would come to these meetings. And they'd have different preachers, and they'd have different musicians playing, and so on. On one particular occasion, this man was just sort of taking down the last tent. This other person had been desperately wanting to attend one of these tent meetings. And for some reason, he had arrived just after the last day. And he saw this man taking down his tent. And he said, oh, please, I want to attend these meetings. And the man said, sorry, it's too late. And he said, but I need to hear the word of God preached. I've heard about Jesus and salvation, and I know all is not right with my heart. And the man said, sorry, you're too late. And he said, yeah, but I can't. I've come all this way. I can't just go home now. What must I do to be saved? Can you help me to understand this? And he said, I'm sorry, you are too late. He said, Jesus has done it all. He's done everything necessary. There's nothing you can do. But you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And he became a Christian. So now we come to these key words, and really this is the 5-point application right here, 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. Who's speaking? I kind of give it away. Who said that? Jesus. If Peter suddenly stood up and said, okay, I will build my church, that would have been worrying, wouldn't it? If anyone had said that, even if John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah had said, I will build my church, that would still be very worrying. Jesus himself, the architect of all things, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal one who had stepped into human flesh and nature, not diminishing in any way his divinity, but he, in his human nature, had come and he had preached and he had taught and his ministry was coming toward a close, and yet he said, I will build my ministry. He would soon die, and he would soon be put into a tomb. And yet he was still saying, I will build my church. He knew that it was on that cross he would defeat Satan, death, and your sin. There on that cross. And yes, he would be entombed, but he would rise again. And after 40 days, ascend on high. And he will come back. But even now, between these words spoken and between him coming back, he's saying, I will build my church. He's doing it. I wouldn't advise you to look around you now, but later you can. And there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of people that are, mais ou menos, we'd say in Portuguese. There's a lot of you that have really messy lives, and a lot of you should be holier than you are, considering how many years you've been a Christian. And some of you have even got some resentment in your heart for someone else, and there's little niggles, and people wind you up and annoy you. And some of you perhaps didn't even want to be here today. And some of you, and this is the most shocking thing, might not even come back at four, because you think there's something more important you can do. Okay? So that I'm talking to you. And yet, Jesus is putting you guys together. Putting you together, but he's sorting you out. He's getting you ready for glory. How about that? He's getting you ready for glory. He's doing it. He will use means. He will use your pastor. He will use the teaching, the preaching from this place. He will use your Christian friends, parents, children maybe. He will use different means, your personal Bible studies, as well as group Bible studies and so on. But he's the one who's doing it. He's doing it. I mean, do you trust him to do that? He says, I will build my church. And he says, I will build my church. So he's not saying, I'm going to try to do the best I can. Some people believe in a gospel that said that Jesus' death on the cross potentially saves everybody, but could actually end up saving nobody. Some people actually believe Jesus could have died in vain for somebody. That's a very strange gospel that you won't find in the scriptures at all. Jesus, his very name, means, Yahweh saves, it means he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. He's not going to just try and do the best he can. He's going to do it. That's why he could say, all who come to me will be raised up. I will lose none that the Father's given me. None. If you have been given to the Son by the Father, your assurance of salvation lies right there. Amazing, isn't it? I will build my church. Now, this place is going to have a great building work going on. And I look forward to, for me it's easy. Next time I come, it'll all be done. And I'll go, yeah, it's nice, that's good, well done. But some people here are going to be sweating and losing sleep, and there'll be a lot of dirt and a lot of mess and a lot of noise and so on. But I trust it's going to be a bit well to plan. I hope so. I hope there's no dodgy gas or anything you're going to dig up. I hope it's all going to go well, and I'm sure it will. But building sites are messy. A few miles away from where Solomon said, we're going to build the temple here. Few miles away, there's a quarry. And God had said to him, there must be no noise at all where the building of the temple is to be. Okay? All those bricks need to be put together without the sound of any tools. So in the quarry, a few miles away, they went every day and they were cutting out these blocks, some of them as big as buses. How they managed to transfer them all to the site. Some, I think we still are confused about how they did it. They had intelligence we don't have, machinery and tools that we don't have, but they managed to do this. But that quarry, that would have been noisy, and it would have been dusty, and it would have been very difficult. But every single one of those blocks was prepared there. When it was ready, it was then taken and slotted into place. That quarry is your life. That quarry is Limes Baptist Avenue Church. That's what it is. Limes Avenue Baptist Church, that's what it is. That choir, that mess, that noise, that dust. And some people might come and go, man, what a mess. You know, why are you putting up with that thing or that person? And they could be all critical about that because they don't understand. But even some of you might go, oh, yeah. But the fact is, what God is doing is he's preparing each one of you living stones. And when you're ready, then he's going to take you to glory. You don't yet fit perfectly or you'd be there now. He's still chiseling away at your life. He's still getting you ready. As a bride for a groom, he's getting you ready. And when you're ready, he'll take you. And he won't take you a moment too soon. Some of you tried to get there early. I did. The Lord wouldn't let me in. I went, nope, I've got something for you to do for me. But I'll just let me come now, please. I did everything I could. Driving 100 miles an hour toward a bridge without a seatbelt on. I thought that would do it. Just so I can be with the Lord. But God said, no. I went home to write a letter of suicide. You know what it's like writing a letter. How would you start? Dear Mum and Dad. I didn't know what to put next. That was the thing. I didn't know what to write. I didn't want them to blame themselves. But God said, no, don't write that letter. It's not time. There's something I want you to do. Okay, then, well, what is it? So I left the southeast of England, went to Alaska and got stuck in Cornwall. Didn't get very far. Money ran out. I was staying at Hiley House the other day. Big house thing where UFM had their conference. The owner took me to court. He doesn't know that. He represents Barclays Bank. Barclays Bank took me to court. What a cheek that was. And I lost. Yeah, I didn't hold it against them. But the Lord still had something. He had a messy old life, and he had to sort me out a lot. And he's still at work in me. Talk to my wife if you don't believe me. He's still sorting my messy little life out. He's getting me ready for glory. And when I'm ready, he'll take me. I hope it's sooner rather than later. But I won't be able to get there too early, nor will you. So I will build my church. You belong to him. You were brought at a very high price. What more could he have paid for you than laying down his own life? That's a great price. And he considered that a worthy price. That's what you're worth to him. You can tell the value of something by how much it costs. And you cost him his life. You're very precious to him. You belong to him. And he made a claim upon you. You are my church. And you are a church. That's the assembled one. Pardon me. The assembled ones. The called out ones. There's no one here by accident. You're all here because the Holy Spirit called you here today, this morning. He's put you together. He's put you together. He has. And every one of you who's a member, part of the body here, has a part to play. Don't ever undermine what your part is. Because it's essential for the health and the life of this body. You need to do your bit. And if you're not sure what your bit is, please speak to the eldership team. And they'll try and help you to understand what your bit is. That this body can thrive. That you can join together and sing the praises of the Lord Jesus and then go out from this place and bear witness to him where he sends you. You are his church. He loves you. He's brought you together. He's working in you. He's knocking off your sides by you knocking into each other. If you need to learn how to forgive someone, the Lord will probably give someone to insult you and hurt you and harm you. To help you to learn how you can forgive, and maybe you're impatient, or the Lord will probably withhold something from you to teach you the patience. And there's all sorts of ways God's at work in you. Don't despise the day of small things. Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of Hades. How could death stop this work? When you die, that's the door you step through into the presence and the embrace of the Lord Jesus. Why be scared of death? The dying bit, okay, a bit nasty. But after that, it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. We should be excited about that, looking forward to it. You know when you go on a car journey and the kid says, are we nearly there yet? No. Are we nearly? No, stop asking. Look at the little thing. It tells you how many minutes left. But we should be asking the Lord often in prayer, am I nearly there yet, Lord? You know, please, am I nearly there yet? In the meantime, what do you want me to do? And so the gates of Hades, death, that can't stop it. That can't divide you from the Lord Jesus. One by one, he'll pluck you and take you to be with him. And then we'll all be together forever. So, I'm going to conclude with this point. Faith. The disciples needed their faith built up. That whole miracle with the bread and the fish twice over on two different occasions was to teach them to depend upon Jesus, who's doing it, feeding and providing, but through the apostles. They had to sit them down in groups of 50 and receive the food from Jesus and give it to the people. The Lord is building his church here, but he's also doing it through you guys. So you better be ready to get your fish and loaves that you're then going to be discipling and passing on and helping and working together. Okay? You must believe he is building his church, this church, you. And he's doing it in a glorious way, in that he will get the glory. And every day counts. Every moment counts. Every service counts. Everything you do counts. Just make sure you're on that foundation of Jesus. Make sure you're doing it for his glory. And I'll see you in glory one day soon. We do thank you, Lord, for how you're so patient with us. How many times have we let you down? How many times have we fallen short? And yet your grace is greater than our worst mistakes and sins. To be utterly forgiven, totally forgiven, wonderfully saved. Wow, thank you. Thank you so much for that. And I speak on behalf, Lord, of all that are here gathered who could say an amen to this prayer. Thank you so much for the work you are doing in each one of us. And the work you're doing in the body of Limes Avenue Baptist Church. The work you're doing in the old ones, the young ones, and young and old in faith, you're doing amazing work, a wonderful work. And I thank you for that too. Help each one to recognize their responsibility and to put their faith in your promises, not in what they can do and can't do, but in what you have said you will do. You will build your church. Help each one of us to believe that, really believe it, so far as we even act upon that. In their own obedience to what you've called each of us to do. And oh Lord, receive the glory, all of the glory, every part of the glory, and may it be yours and yours alone. Because we pray this in the name of our risen and glorious Lord Jesus. Amen.